father buffalo said to his son when he was going off to school in the morning? Bye, son. Get it? Bison. Buffalo is bison. Now, that's pretty good, wasn't it? You better laugh or I've got another one. Usually I botch those punchlines no matter what I do, but yeah, it's like, why was the ant, see, I get it, yeah, why was the ant so confused? Because all his uncles were ants. Okay. So, they just get better, all right? All right, we're going to take a break from our 1 Corinthians study, and I was out in the wee hours of the morning running, and I usually do a lot of praying while I'm running, and then when I say amen, I usually think through my sermon or try to dodge cars or whatever I do. Not many cars out that early, except Nancy tries to hit me every morning on her way to work. She goes in early, but this, it popped in my head, and we preached this several years ago. I changed it a little, but it just kind of popped in my head, and I thought, how appropriate for Father's Day, and not only Father's Day, but for all of us. And so we're going to go to Psalm 12. So our scripture reading, it'll be up on the screen. Just 8 verses out of Psalm 12, very appropriate psalm for the year 2023 and beyond. So beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes a great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, and raise up godly, faithful people who live in a land where no one wants anyone to be the master over them. Touch our hearts in these next few moments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hope when the outlook is dim. And doesn't the outlook look pretty dim in our world today? Very dim. And the scriptures say that God's children walk a narrow road. And very few people find it. The other road is broad. And all kinds of people find it. Both roads have the same sign at the end of it or the beginning. Heaven this way. One leads to eternal life. The road that has most people on it leads to destruction. And if you're a follower of Christ, you live with folks who are on that narrow road with you. And as you look around you, it's so easy to see that it is very narrow. There are not a whole lot of people that believe like you, that follow the Savior like we attempt to follow. And as I was thinking of this, in our day, like no other, with technology and the advancement of technology and with the ease of access with technology, we have more capabilities and more opportunities to have what other people believe just pushed in front of us. It may be people that you never met before, and they buy space on a social media, and their ads come up, and their philosophies come up, and or maybe friends of yours, and you begin to see inside their heart, and you begin to realize their philosophies and their beliefs, and you quickly realize that you're kind of alone on this planet, or you feel alone on this planet. And especially in our day with bizarre things that we are getting shoved down our throats, you can be tempted to feel like, I'm the only one that believes like this. We're overwhelmed. There's not a whole lot of hope. The outlook is very dim. In Psalm 12, David is experiencing, I think, the very same thing. Feeling alone, isolated, burdened, attacked, overwhelmed, fearful, pursued by the wicked. He's a man in a dark and gloomy situation where he feels like all those who walk with him are gone. Now, God always has a remnant, but we can feel like that. And we can think there's just no hope. The tide that's turning towards evil ways is growing larger and larger. So verses 1 to 2, I know right now when I look around, I feel all alone. All alone. David notices something is gone. He notices something that's very valuable is missing. David is king. David is looking out over his world. More than likely, this psalm is referring to the covenant people, but it's applicable to all of those people around us. And look what he begins by saying. The very first word in Psalm 12 is save. Save. He says, in fact, it's the root word for Jesus in the New Testament. That's Jesus' root word, save. Help. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. And I picture a man drowning and desperately crying out with just one word to the only person that can help him, and that is the word save or help. There's no one else that can come in. Now, if you're drowning and you can't swim, you know, and you're just paddling and you're sucking in water, there's a good chance that you're not going to say something like this. Is there anyone around within the sound of my voice who could please stop what you're doing and come help and rescue me? You see, I fell off my boat and I cannot swim, and you're probably wondering why I don't have a life vest on. Well, I was putting it on when I tripped and fell overboard. If you could please come and rescue me, I would really, really appreciate that fact. Now, you see, God didn't make me a fish, and if I get water in my lungs, I'll just drown, and I won't be alive anymore. So if that happens, I won't be able to see my family. So I want to thank anyone in advance who could come and help me right now, because I really need your help. Anyone? Anyone? Is that what he's going to say? What's he going to say? One word, help, right? He is not going to grab a cup of tea while he's drowning and go through an entire explanation. He is in trouble. He is hurting. He feels all alone. He feels like the tide is so great against him that there's absolutely no help, no hope. And so with one word, he just says, save. Help. With great emotion. Nothing else matters. It's so bad. Nothing else matters. Not how the yard looks, not how the house looks, not how your body looks, not how your car is running, not if your team won. There is one thing right now. I'm drowning. Help! But then he does give us a little bit of definition once he cries out for help. He's looking out over God's kingdom, and he says, something's missing. The godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished, vanished. And he says, they're among the children of men, which I think kind of expands it to the whole world, not just his kingdom. Those that conform their lives to look like God, God's attributes, the communicable attributes that we can have, that God has blessed us with, holiness and faithfulness and love and those things, the faithful are gone also. The steady, the reliable, the constant, those that just stick to the stuff, When troubles come, when the waves come, when it gets hard, when you're rejected by others, when you're hurt by others, when you're absolutely destroyed by somebody, you are godly and you stay firm. Where are they? Where are they? Where are the godly? Where are their faithful? In his estimation, they're gone. He says they're gone. They have vanished. Now, to be gone and to have vanished means that they used to be here. He used to see them. But now his heart is broken. I picture him out over his palace and he's just looking out at during the evening maybe, and or maybe during the bustle of the day, and he's watching people go about their business, and he says, Lord, where are they? They're gone. Some of you have heard this story, but it's so good, I think. And pretend like you haven't heard it. And if you haven't heard it, you'll hear it for the first time. But when I worked at the airport in college, we had these lights that shined out. Anyway, they put light out on the ramp at the airport. But they were way up high over the hangar. Well, every now and then a bulb would go out and these doors would open like this. And the frame that the doors stayed in had like little bars, which were kind of like a ladder. So I would put the bulb in my shirt, a big bulb, in my shirt, and climb up carefully and climb up on top of the hangar. And the very first time I did it, the guy below yelled up to me, be careful with those, they don't make them anymore. Because on front of the light was a big round lens, thick lens, which helped the light to go different directions. And you had to straddle with your legs hanging over the edge of the hanger and reach out around and pull the bracket here, let it hang, and let that big thick lens kind of slowly come out and then grab it and bring it around and set it on the hanger, on the ceiling, the roof. Then you'd change the bulb and then you'd do the same thing and put it back. And he yelled up, don't drop those lenses, they don't make them anymore. And my first thought was, well, thank you for the pressure, for the added pressure. And I did it several times. Well, a good friend of mine worked with me, and I told him the tradition, and he went up and did it every now and then, and he'd yell up to me, don't drop it, they don't make him anymore. Or I'd yell up to him, don't drop it, they don't make him anymore. It's one of those little traditions that we did. I went up there by myself once. Nobody's down there to yell at me. I was there by myself, and I changed the lens, and I looked. So what did I say to myself? Tim, don't drop it, they don't make him anymore, and I have no idea what I did. No idea. But I saw that lens in slow motion just start floating down to the ground. And it didn't do this. It just kind of, if you had a plate of lasagna on it, the lasagna wouldn't have blown out. It just felt perfectly. And it was like, oh no. And it shattered. So the mechanics were there. They were in the back of the hangar. And about four or five of them, I see them come up and look up like this. You know what I said? They don't make them anymore. And for years, that light just stayed there with just the bulb and no lens. That's what David is feeling. They don't make him anymore. They don't make it. They're gone. They've vanished. Where are the ones who think according to God's word? It's not popular anymore, is it? Where are the ones whose purpose is to magnify God in their life? Where are the ones who are willing to stand alone when the majority are going the opposite way? Where are the ones who are dedicated to the cause of Christ? Where are the ones who are growing in their faith? Where are the ones who are fighting sin? And we always have to fight sin. I'm not talking about burning down abortion clinics or marching around capitals acting like a fool. I'm talking about living like Christ. Where are the ones who have the same energy for the Lord and for His church as they do for their hobbies or sports or whatever? Seems like when it comes to the Lord's church, all of a sudden we don't have a lot of energy. Where are the ones who truly love God, who truly love His Word? Where are the ones who truly love God's people? And we're so closely attached together. Where are the ones who obey God's Word, even if it brings suffering, even if it brings hurt? But notice what he says is foundational to this horrible situation. It's lying. Three things in verse 2. Everyone is uttering lies to his neighbor. They have flattering lips. That means they want to sound good to you, but they really have evil purposes, make you feel good. And they have a double heart, and they speak from that double heart. So this is sort of the foundation of why everything is crumbling. People lie. People have smooth, slippery lips to try to get you on their side just to use you. And they have a double heart. What they say is not what they really desire. That's the foundation. Lying, falsehood. John MacArthur once said that lying is the worst sin you can ever commit. Because if you learn to lie well, you'll think you can get away with anything else. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I learn to lie really well, really good, if I'm a good liar, well, I can do that also because I can lie my way out of it. And it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. So he says, right now when I look around, I feel all alone. Where are they? Secondly, he says, I know it is so bad that it seems like all hope is gone. All hope is gone. David prays something to God, which is interesting in verse 3. He says, Lord, cut off all those flattering lips. Cut off the tongue that makes great boasts. And notice what the evil tongue says in verse 4. With our tongue, we will prevail. In other words, I can lie my way. I can, with my conniving evil heart that comes out from my mouth, as James says, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? So it's arrogance and it's pride that is evidenced by their lying, false tongues. That's the heart problem. They use their tongue as a weapon to get whatever they want. They think they can lie their way through anything. And isn't that where we are today? I'm telling you, I know, Pat, you've been in insurance for years, but when I see insurance commercials, I just say, you bunch of liars. You're just liars, you know? And I'm sure there are good ones, right? There are good people that try to do, and maybe their hands are tied sometimes. But then when I see politicians, liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's amazing. And how you can just show them, this is what you said 1 year ago. And you can show a video. I didn't say that. That wasn't me. It's like, what, are you kidding me? And if they lie long enough and say the same thing long enough, people begin to believe it, and they begin to believe it. But look at the end of verse 4. Here's the danger. This is down in the depths of their heart. Who is master over us? In their minds, no one is their master. I am in control. This is the world that David looks out, and this is the world that we live in today. I'm in charge. I'm not responsible to God. Nobody's a master over me. Don't you tell me how to live. And the church is maligned, and preachers of the word are maligned. And the philosophy that's pushed today is, if you believe differently than what the world says, you automatically hate them. And therefore, they can attack us. And I'm sure there are some people that do hate, but that's just not true for all of us. Who is master over us? Nobody can tell me it's my body. They're my kids. I can do whatever I want. What have we learned in 1 Corinthians? You do not own yourself. You are bought with a price if you're a child of God. And even in one sense, God is Father of all in Ephesians because He is the Creator. He is Master and Lord, and that's why He is hated, because they want to be their own master. They twist the Bible. They come up with these religious arguments, ridiculous arguments. What did I hear this week that I just could not hardly believe? Oh, I couldn't believe it. These videos just come up, I guess because I look up preaching things, and these videos come up, and this one, I don't call him a preacher, I call him a fool, but he came up, and he was preaching from Lazarus. He called him Lazarus. I wanted to say, can't even pronounce his name right. And you know how God came and said, Lazarus, come forth? And Lazarus, I said Lazarus. Lazarus, sorry, I'm a fool. Come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave and his all wrapped up. And that preacher said, that was Jesus' approval For if you're gay, to come out and take your wrappings off and come to life in your gayness. And I said, you have got to be kidding me. That's the kind of garbage people are hearing in pulpits all over this land. Are you kidding me? Nothing to do with that at all. But if you think that you're the master over you and your lips can get you out of anything, you'll twist anything, and that's what's going on. And David's looking out and he's saying, where are the people that stand for the truth? It's so bad. All hope is gone. But notice what he says next. I know in your time you will make it right. You will make it right. Look at verse 5. Notice the word because. And then it's again, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan. So we as God's people, so there were some there who were still fighting the fight and hanging on. And God is saying, my children are the poor and my children are the needy. Not necessarily poor financially or not enough food, but being oppressed in the society in which they're in right now. They're the poor. The liars, the flatterers are oppressing them. They're bringing violence. They're bringing havoc and ruin and devastation. So he says, because the poor are plundered, because my children are needy and they're groaning, help, Lord. Not, I'm drowning and I'm getting air in my, or water in my lungs. It's a cry. It's so bad, Lord. Help. I will now arise, says the Lord. And I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So God says, I see it. And now it implies that God does keep silent. And then there's a time when he awakens himself. Read through the Psalms and you'll see the psalmist saying over and over, God, awaken yourself, come to our need, come to help us in our need. So he says, because this is happening to you, because you're all alone and you're the narrow road, I am going to show up. I'm ready to rescue. I like how one paraphrase of the scriptures put it this way. Into the hovels, that's the community, the small dwelling places, into the hovels of the poor, into the dark streets where the homeless groan, God speaks. I've had enough. I'm on my way. Don't you love that? God says, I've had enough. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I'm coming. I'm coming. It seems like we're being oppressed, and we are. We're all alone. It's a small, narrow road, and there is coming a time God says, I've had enough. Just like in the days of Noah, right? Had enough. The imagination and wickedness of man's heart is as great as it's going to be. I'm going to come in and wipe it out and start over. I will come to heal the ache in the heart of the wretched. Isn't that great? And while it seems to us God is silent, while it seems to us that he's inactive, while it seems like the evil world around us is going crazy, while it seems like the church is going crazy with drama and theater and stupid messages like Lazarus, it's just unbelievable. God sees. God knows, and there is coming a time when God says, I've had enough. I'm on my way. But how do we know God will do that? We live in a world of liars. We live in a world of cheats. We live in a world with double hearts. Well, then he reminds us in verse number 6. How do we know this will take place? That he'll put us in the safety for which we long. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. So the scriptures always use contrast. While the evil are lying and flattering and double-hearted, David says God is just the opposite. God's words are pure, faithful, clean, with nothing in them that's evil whatsoever. One Hebrew scholar said, God's word is solid silver, smelted and leaving all impurity behind. And as it were, having passed 7 times through the smelting furnace, the purest silver, entirely purged from dross, there is no admixture whatsoever of untruthfulness. There's no untruthfulness in God's word. That's how we can count on him. In the garden, Satan said, did God really say? And so David reminds us, we feel all alone. We feel like there's not much hope around. The wicked lie. How in the world is it ever going to get fixed? Well, you can depend on God when God says, I see it, and because of this, I'm on my way. The last point, the next to last point. I know in the end, this is the last point, I will prevail. Or we might put, we the church will prevail. Look at verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. Now, many people say that's God's words, and he keeps God's word. That's not what he's talking about. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us. He's talking about his people. You will keep us. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men. And even though very few live godly lives and faithful lives, and David feels like he's the only one left, and he's all alone. Everybody at work believes a different way than me. Everybody on my block, even in my family, believe different than me. My friends push unbiblical philosophies. But I know, in the end, I will prevail. And that's not with an arrogance, ha, 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 ha. Although I admit sometimes I do that, you know, forgive me. But I will prevail, not because I deserve to prevail, but because God has destined to preserve me through his Son. God will watch, observe, protect, and keep his covenant people forever. Preserved. The evil, godless, lying, deceitful, flattering, double-hearted people will never ultimately prevail over God's people. Sure seems like they are now, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of hope. They can throw us in prison. They can behead us. They can burn us at the stake. They can pass laws against God's word. They can do whatever their little imaginational hearts desire, but they will never prevail over God's people. So you know what David is saying? Nothing's really changed. On every side, the wicked prowl around. That's what you feel like, don't you? They just prowl around. One scholar said, the wicked march about on every side, going about unopposed with an arrogant and vaunting vileness among them. But when God's people look out and see God, which looks like he's inactive, indifferent, and just sort of waiting, we know that we are being guarded, we are being watched, we are being protected, we are being preserved forever. And there's only one way to be personally protected from this evil world, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, which leads us to our first application point. Are you protected by the blood of Christ, preserved forever in him? That is the only way for us to be preserved forever and ever in this wicked, rotten, evil world where the godly are vanishing, where the faithful are failing, when they don't seem to make them anymore. It's amazing how in Revelation, it mentions this lying and this falsehood. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Yeah, they ought to go to hell, yeah, but oh, and all liars. Ooh. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The only way to be protected from this evil generation and to not join right back in is through the blood of Christ, preserved forever. Secondly, now, none of us will ever achieve, right? But are you godly and faithful, or are you a part of the vanishing and disappearing? And since godliness and faithfulness are directly related to truth, what is our heart towards truth? Paul nailed it in 2 Timothy. There is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We're there, folks. You can find a church anywhere that'll promote anything you want. If you want to go to a church that teaches a little boy can decide to be a girl, you can find it. If you want to go to a church that teaches that Lazarus came out because he was gay, you can find it. If you want to go where all they do is sing music and have drama, you can find it. But don't give me sound teaching, biblical teaching. But they will have itching ears, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to truth, and they will wander off into myths. We're there, folks. So the question is, will I be that, or I will be faithful to truth? We'll never arrive. We'll always fail. Paul said, put away falsehood, speak truth with your neighbor. Why? Because we belong to each other. We're not out to flatter, to destroy others. We promote and build up others. And the last point, are you feeling all alone now as you look at this horrible, evil, dark world? I do at times. Are you feeling all alone? Good. Right? We shouldn't feel comfortable. We should not feel comfortable. And again, I love what the message, how it paraphrased this, as God says, into the hovels of the poor, into the dark streets where the homeless groan. That's talking about his children. God speaks. In fact, in Hebrews, where does it say God's children were? God's children were. They were run out of town. They were sent out to live in the caves and in the forests because the world rejected them. Into those places, God speaks. I've had enough. I'm coming. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I'll never forget, we were at the big air show in Florida where I lived and worked, and we had a retired guy that had all these cameras, and he had them hanging off of him, really nice old guy, and he just came around every day, and we kind of drove him around and kind of became his friend. He just was a nice guy that showed up at the air show, and my good friend, who's his name's Jack Williams, and man, he's taller than me. He looks like a football player. He came up, and I forget the guy's name, he came up to the old guy, and I was standing there, and he said, hey, so-and-so, the F-16 fighter jet's on his way, which is a much faster plane. And he said, hold on, let me go change my lens. As serious as he possibly could, hold on, let me go change my lens. God says, hold on, I'm coming. I have everything, but I'm not doing it now. Let me change my lens. I'm coming. I'm on my way. And what was the old cartoon? Here I come to save the day. Whoever that was. Well, Mighty Mouse, well, God's a mighty God, right? Mighty God, here I come to save the day. But what does Revelation teach us? It's pretty bad, doesn't it? We're not accepted in this world. And the last part of that paraphrase, I'm coming to heal your heart. And I'm like David. I look out sometimes and I say, help, Lord. Where are the godly men? Where are the faithful men? I fail every day. But we ought to be on the path, right? We're young guys in here today. We don't have a whole lot, but you're going to be a faithful man? Fight the tide of this world? God's help, you can be that faithful. And I'm just like David. Lord, do you make him anymore? Do you make godly, faithful men anymore? They're there. Help. Not, you know, Lord, I believe that I'm drowning. Sometimes, whatever you're going through in your life, all you can say is, help, right? Just help. Help. So may God raise up godly and faithful men, women, and children for his glory from this place. In this world today. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder. Your church has always lived in a land where it didn't belong. Our ideas, our philosophies, our foundational truth is different. So, Lord, raise up godly, faithful men, women, and children and teenagers who will shine as a bright light in a dark world. Help us, Lord, to stand with courage and not to hate those that disagree with us, not to show arrogance and pride, not to act like we're better than others who are caught up in sin, because if not for the grace of God, there go we, there go I. So give us that wonderful balance of courage and bravery and strength and faithfulness with love and patience and mercy and grace. May what we believe turn people away, but may we never, with our own sin and personalities, turn people away. So, Lord, we cry out to you today, help. For the godly fail, the faithful vanish from among the children of men. So, Lord, we pray that you'd make them again. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.